Once more, God, our Heavenly Father, has given us this hour and this time to be together. He has providentially protected us throughout the day and delivered us safely to this meeting place and allowed us to sing and pray and study together from His Word. We're so glad and thankful that you're here tonight. We appreciate every visitor who has come. We're thankful for the good saints that make up the church here at Knollwood. And for all of you that are a part of the body of Christ, wherever you may be from tonight, that you have come to support us and encourage us in this gospel effort. If you're not a member of the body of Christ tonight, we're very happy that you've come, that you have an interest in spiritual things, and that you want to be here with us to study the Word of God and to learn more about how we might please the God of heaven. What a wonderful thing it is tonight to talk about God and to think about God and to sing these songs that we've been singing about God and God's love. God loves us. God cares about us. God is watching down over us. He is guiding us and directing us by His Word. He is assuring us in that Word that He cares about us and wants us to go the right way. And what a wonderful thing to know and to feel that you are in good stead with God, that you have given God your heart, that you have directed your footsteps to go in the way that He wants you to go, and that you're on good terms with God. When I was a boy at home, there was nothing better than the feeling of knowing that I was right with my parents, that I was doing what pleased them. I wanted to please them more than anything else that I did whenever I was a boy. And whenever I did something wrong and it displeased them, it always hurt me more to know that I displeased them or let them down than any punishment I ever received. What a wonderful thing tonight to know that we are right with God. I hope that you are right with God. I hope you have given God your heart and that your heart is right with God. But if that is not the case, then surely you must recognize tonight that you are fighting against God. The most miserable times of my life have been the times when I was resisting God and the truth of God and fighting against God. I want to think with you tonight about what it means to fight against God and to look at a couple of Bible passages that I think talk about that very thing. If you have your New Testaments, let's open tonight to one of those passages in the statement that is made in Acts chapter 5. You will notice this is at a time whenever the disciples of Jesus were being persecuted by the Jews, and the Jewish leaders had mind to slay them. They had already arrested them and had called upon them to quit teaching in the name of Jesus. Now they had a decision to make about how they would treat these men. And you remember how that great scholar of that day, Gamaliel, began to speak with them about what was wise to do on that occasion. Listen to his words in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. He says to them, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, ye will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply ye be found even to be fighting against God." There's our words. There is the title for our lesson tonight. I don't know that this man understood anything about Jesus. I don't know that he was of a mind to even consider the truth about Jesus Christ that the apostles were teaching. But he was enough of a godly man under the law of Moses that he understood that if you took on God, you were going to come out on the losing end. You did not want to be doing anything in your life that would mean that you were fighting against God. But that's what we do so many times when we will not listen, when we will not care about divine things, when we will not open up the pages of the book of God and let the Bible speak to us, whenever we resist the Spirit's call, whenever we go against the holy commandments, whenever we sin against Jesus Christ our Lord, then certainly we are guilty of the sin of fighting against God. I think those are the only times that I know of in the Bible where these words actually occur. But I want to think with you tonight about another Bible passage that even though it doesn't use this language, fighting against God, we can see that the one that it tells us about was doing that very thing. His story is found in Acts chapter 12. And this is a case of one of the rulers of that day and time called Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First was fighting against God. He was opposed to the Word of God. His story is found here in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Let's read a few of these verses together. I hope you have your Bible handy and you'll read with me, or if not, that you'll listen carefully to the text that tells us the story of this man who was fighting against God. Luke gives us these details. He says, "Now about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And those were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarternions of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. And when Herod was about to bring him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell. And he smote Peter on the side and awoke him, saying, Rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed, and he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and straightway the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a truth that the Lord hath sent forth his angel and delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now let's skip a few verses here. The next few verses talk about how Peter came to the place that they were praying for him and how he was received by some of the brethren. But we're going to pick up the reading a little bit later on here in the chapter and return to the story about Herod Agrippa the First. Look at verse 18 and following. "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and tarried there. Now he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was fed from the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on the throne and made an oration unto them. And the people shouted, saying, The voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Well, the thing that I believe that we see in this story is another case of a man who was fighting against God. And it didn't matter how many skirmishes he might win in his fight against God, he was destined to lose. He fought against the apostles and the church because he was fighting against God. The reason that he opposed Jesus Christ and his church was because he was resisting the truth of God. He was fighting against God, and because he was going to lose. Let's recognize that there are several things that we can learn from this text. Here's a man who began to do things against the church of God, and because he did that, he was fighting against God. And as we'll see in the account, there are several great lessons that we can learn about what happens whenever you're fighting against God. One of the most obvious things, I think, whenever we're fighting against God is that we're involving ourselves in sin. And whenever we're involved in sin, sin just keeps on going. Sin just keeps on growing and continuing. That's the progressive nature of sin. There's no stopping sin until it's repented of. And here is a man that just didn't seem to stop. He just kept on progressing in sin. Notice that he killed James, it says, in verse 2. And he saw that when he killed this apostle that it pleased the Jews. And so he proceeded further. He seized the apostle Peter, verse 3. And in verse 4, he put him in prison. And there's no doubt about it, what he intended to do was to put him to death as well. The only reason that he didn't go ahead and do that is because it was a special holy time for the Jewish people. And so he hoped after those holy days were over that he could bring forth Peter and that he could put him to death just as he had done with James. Here is a man that is punishing the apostles, afflicting certain ones of the church. And he grows bolder and bolder in his actions. And then another thing we notice, as his sin progresses, he has the guards arrested that were keeping watch over Peter. And after Peter has escaped, he calls upon them to answer for letting him go, blaming them, examining them. He charges that they be put to death. I don't know if all 16 were put to death or just 4. But notice that the text says that these were 4 quarternoins of soldiers. That means 4 times 4. That means 16 men. Evidently, there were 4 watches of the night. There were 4 different guard periods and 4 guards at each watch, and so it took 16 soldiers. Whenever we looked at verse 6 a moment ago, you saw 2 soldiers were guarding Peter, 1 on either side of him while he slept, and 2 evidently on the outside keeping guard at the prison. So whether he put to death 4 of these men, the 4 that were on that watch whenever he managed to escape with the help of God, or put all of them to death, here he is putting to death more men. Either 4 men or 16 men, but all of these men are innocent men. James was innocent, and Peter was innocent, and now these innocent guards who did no wrong are being charged with the responsibility for this prisoner. And you see, here is a man that just keeps on committing more and more sin. And then in verse 19, he leaves town and he takes glory that was due only unto God. He makes this great oration, and the people cry out that he is a God, and give him glory which no man has a right to receive. And because he didn't give the glory to God, it says that he was immediately smitten by an angel of the Lord, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. That's Old King James language or American Standard Version language for he died. Some lady asked me about that after I preached on this one time and said, did he die just like that? Did the angel smote him and he died just like that? I don't think that's the case. I think God smote him with this affliction and the worms began their work, and at some point he died, but it was God's doing. You can't fight against God and win. Here is a man that just kept on sinning and kept on sinning. You know, I think it's a frightening thing to think about the fact that whenever we take glory that is due unto God, we are sinning against the God of heaven. And those of us that teach and preach, those that serve as elders, those that serve as leaders and teachers in the body of Christ need to recognize the fearful responsibility of not receiving glory that is due unto God. Jesus said that we're to be like a light set upon a hill. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And we should always remember that this man went on and sinned against God by taking glory that was due only to our great God and Heavenly Father. But I believe that this is just another illustration of what happens whenever you fight against God. When you fight against God, you're sinning, and you just go on in sin. There's no stopping place with sin until it's repented of. Whenever I think about the progressive nature of sin, I think about passages like Psalm chapter 1. The first psalm talks about the blessed man, the man who is blessed by God because he continues in the Word of God. He meditates upon it day and night. But notice that in the language of this psalm, the psalmist begins by describing the activity of this blessed man from the negative standpoint. He is a man that doesn't do certain things. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is a man that doesn't do those things like the sinner does, the one fighting against God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his leaf in his season, whose leaf doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wicked are not so. But notice the progressive nature of the language there, the parallelism as the Hebrew scholars knew it, the thought rhyme. You know, whenever we rhyme today, we think of words ending with the same sound, like most of the songs in our songbook. We'll have the same sound, and that rhyme is very beautiful. But the Hebrew poets rhymed their thoughts. And so here is synonymous parallelism. Here is a man that does this and does that and does this. And in the negative sense, he does not do these three things. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He standeth not in the way of sinners. He sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression there? First of all, he's walking along, and then he stopped. And the next thing you know, he's seated. He sat down. When I was a boy, I experienced something like this. When I was a teenager at the Indiana State Fair, my parents were very strict, and they didn't think it was proper for us to go through the midway back then. And in those days, I think probably the midway at the state fair was a lot more dangerous than what it would be today. I'm not sure it's totally safe today with all that goes on. But back in that day and time, there were some shows that were very risque. And of course, I didn't know anything about these sort of things. I had been sheltered from that. But the very first time that I was showing my livestock at the Indiana State Fair and I was on my own, guess where I went? I went to the place where we had been forbidden to go. I wanted to see what was there. What's going on there? And I remember walking around. I thought if I walked through real fast, I might not get hurt. You know, I might not be caught. I might not get into any trouble. So just go through real fast. But as I was going along, walking through the midway there, I heard the sounds of this barker talking about this great show. You need to come and see this show. Only cost 50 cents. And then on the stage there were people doing all of the amazing things. You'd see even more if you went inside. A man swallowing a sword. A woman that had a big python all over her. And here was a rubber man twisting his arms all around. Come on inside, pay the 50 cents. And you know, here I'd been walking. And then I stopped to watch and listen, and the next thing I knew, I was seated inside that tent. And it wasn't long before the dancing girls came out, and I began to understand why I wasn't supposed to be in the midway. But isn't that the way it is with sin? And isn't that the way it is with our temptations? We think we're just passing through. We're on our way to a better place, and the next thing you know, our attention is stopped, and we begin to be stationary, and we're listening to what the devil has to say, and the next thing you know, we're seated in the place where we ought not to be. Blessed is the man who will not allow sin to progress in his life. That's what the psalmist is saying. But here is a man that was fighting against God, and we see his sin continuing on, and it got worse as he continued to sin against God. Remember, there's no stopping place with sin until it's repented of. There are other Bible examples of this. Cain in the Old Testament. Think about how one sin led to another sin. The very first thing that we learn about Cain is that he offered his sacrifice unto God, but Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, because Abel's sacrifice was given by faith. And sometimes we make a lot about that. I'm not sure we know and necessarily understand exactly what Cain did that was wrong. Did he offer the wrong thing? Should he have been offering from the flocks like Abel did? And offering up the fruit of the ground, of the vegetables and so on that he had raised, was that what was wrong? Was that what God was displeased with? I'm not exactly sure about that. But I know that he didn't offer his sacrifice by faith. And that means either he didn't believe that God could hear and God could understand and God could receive, or he just didn't believe in God. The idea of unbelief is what we see in the case of Cain. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And evidently, Cain's sacrifice was displeasing unto God. But look what happened as he realizes what he has done. As he envies his brother, and then envy turns to hatred and bitterness. And because he is hating his brother, he turns and murders him. And then when God asks him, "Where's your brother?" he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He didn't know where he was. And he lied unto God. Once sin begins, it has no stopping place until you repent of it. In the Old Testament, we think about the case of David and his sin with Bathsheba. What led up to all of this? You know, it didn't just happen. There were things that began to cause him to go in that direction. He was walking in the wrong direction. He stopped in the wrong place, and he got seated in the place where he shouldn't have been. One of the bad things, I think, was that he was not busy. The devil's hands are idle hands are the devil's workshop. I used to hear that as a boy. Perhaps you've heard something like that. Whenever you're idle, that's whenever you get into trouble. When your mind's not occupied, when you're not doing good things, that's whenever you fall into temptation and sin. And David stayed behind. When his men were involved in battle and in war, he stayed behind walking on the palace. He spied a woman, and he lusted after her. He coveted her. You know, he could have stopped right there. Today, you know, we see people in all stages of undress. We don't have to look again. We don't have to keep looking. We don't have to keep giving our mind time to think about those things. But David allowed those things to enter his heart. And the next thing you know, he sent for Bathsheba. And then he sinned with her and committed adultery with her. And then when she came to be with child, he had to do what he could to cover that up. And so it wouldn't look like he was responsible. He tried to get her husband home. He tried to make sure that he had an alibi, that he would not be charged with this great transgression. Her husband Uriah was too dedicated a soldier to go home to his wife when other soldiers were in the field, deprived of time at home with their families, and he refused to go. David tried to get him drunk. He tried to do everything he could to get this man to cover up his sin. And when he couldn't, he gave the order for the army to withdraw from him and allow him to be killed in battle. It was just as if he had killed him with his own hand. He was responsible in the sight of God. The point that I'm making is that whenever you start sinning, where is it going to stop? Where, in your case, will sin stop if you don't repent of it? You know, there's no stopping with sin until it's repented of. And that's one of the things we see whenever a man is fighting against God. Well, let's look at the second thing that we learn here about this man, Herod Agrippa I. He was fighting against God, and we need to recognize this story shows us that fighting against God always brings defeat. Just look at all that he did against the church and against Christians. Killing James, taking Peter to prison and intending to kill him. Killing people was his idea. And yet, the Bible says in verse 23, an angel of the Lord smote him, and he died. But look at the contrast now. An angel of the Lord smote him and he died, but it says in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. You can't fight against God and win. The very persecution that this man and others brought against the church helped to spread the church. And Herod Agrippa I lost. You're going to lose whenever you fight against God. You can fight against him, but you cannot win. Several Old Testament examples are noteworthy in this regard, I think. Think about Pharaoh of old. Think about how Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Think about how God brought the plagues upon Egypt. And with every plague, Pharaoh might have softened his heart and softened his disposition toward the Jews and the leadership of Moses for a while, but once again he would harden his heart. When your heart is determined to fight against God, you're going to continue to lose. And the plagues came, and Pharaoh came out on the losing end. Think of all those Old Testament examples. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, Nadab and Abihu, Achan, Goliath, Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, Ahab, all of those men. Their stories are different, and we could take the time tonight to tell the details of those stories, but they all have the same bottom line. They fought against God. And when you fight against God, you're going to be defeated. In the New Testament, we see the same thing happening. We see men like Herod the Great and Pilate and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira and Elymas the sorcerer. They all opposed God and they all lost. One of the greatest examples, I think, in the New Testament is the story of Saul of Tarsus and his change, his conversion to the faith of Jesus Christ. As you think about that story, think about how Paul is retelling the story. Luke tells it first in Acts chapter 9, and then Paul tells it again in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. He makes mention of a statement made by Jesus in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. He said he heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad." You know, the goad that is mentioned there was evidently an ox goad used in that day and time. It was used to move the animals along. And so a man driving a team of oxen could use that sharp pointed stick to goad the oxen on. You've heard about somebody goading somebody into it. That's where we get that expression, the old ox goad of ancient time, moving the animal along. And if the animal decided he didn't like that goad and he kicked back against that goad, it would only hurt him even more. And Jesus is saying to Saul, what you're doing in persecuting me is hurting you. It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. As children, we used to take my sister's hand and slap her face, and we'd say to her, quit hitting yourself, quit hitting yourself. You know how silly children can be. But whenever you're fighting against God, you are fighting against your own best interest. You're hurting yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying to Saul of Tarsus. What you're doing against me is hurting you. You need to see that, and you need to stop. One thing that happens whenever you're fighting against God is you're going to get hurt. And as long as you fight against God, you're going to lose. There's just no stopping place until you repent of it. Thankfully, Saul of Tarsus saw the light and repented and changed his life, and he went in a different direction. But we've got to remember that fighting against God means fighting against your own best interest. And the ultimate end is that you will destroy yourself. Herod Agrippa I was smitten and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You cannot fight against God and win. One final point that I think we can see here in this story that we should appreciate is that whenever you are fighting against God, you are sometimes fighting against your very best friend. And God's word and God's messengers can be our greatest friend. But if we will not allow him to be our greatest friend, he will become our greatest enemy. In the case of Herod, of course, his choice was that he made God and God's word his foe, and that was his downfall. That's what happened to him. Let me say tonight that if you're a child, your parents and your teachers can be your best friend, or they can be one of your greatest enemies, and the choice is up to you. It's what you decide, and it's what you will allow. My parents were some of my best friends growing up. Not that I'm saying that parents should just try to be friends to their children, but my father and mother helped me, and I look back and realize that they guided me and directed me. Many times whenever I didn't have enough sense or enough intelligence to really understand why they had the rules that they did, but they really had my best interest at heart. And young people, your parents can help you and encourage you. They can strengthen you and build you up. They can help you to go the safe way. But if you want to fight against them, and if you want to go against their rules, they can be a terrible enemy. The choice is up to you. On the farm, we had an old goat that we named Joe. And this goat had big old horns, and he kind of had an ugly disposition. You had to keep your eye on Joe. You never knew whenever he was behind you what he was going to do. And several times he would run up against us and hurt us. And my father grabbed Joe one day by the horns and said, "Joe, if you don't behave, I'm going to take you to the stockyard." I don't know if Joe could understand or not, but I understood. And one day when I bent over to pick up some corn, Joe hit me and knocked me clear across the barnyard. And Dad said, "That's it. That's it. You've had your chance." And we hauled him off. I don't know if Joe got the message or not, but I did. I found out my parents could be my best friend, or they could be my greatest enemy. And it was up to me which way I wanted to have it. That's the way it is with the Word of God and the messengers of God. Let me tell you, folks, godly teachers and preachers can be your best friend, or they can be one of your most fierce foes. And it's up to you and the attitude that you have. The teachers and preachers and elders in the Lord's church can help you and direct you, and they can give you assistance in helping your soul to remain healthy and true to God, or you can fight against them in everything that is holy and right, and you can become enemies, and it's up to you. It's depending upon your attitude. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? The Word of God in this case became an enemy to this man. He opposed the church and everything that was right. And because of that, he made God's Word and God's messengers his enemies. Whenever we think about the Scriptures and what they say, we think about statements like Paul in Romans 13 talking about civil rulers and about how these rulers are not a terror to the good, but to the evil. And young people need to learn that especially. The policeman is not a bad guy. He's out there to help you. He's out there to make sure that you are safe and that you obey the rules. And that's in your best interest. But if you want to go against the rulers, if you want to oppose them, then do that which is evil and do that which is wrong. They're there not as a terror to the good. They're there for the evil man who wants to go against the law. And we need to recognize that our attitude toward God and His Word is just that very same way. You know, Jesus said in a passage of Scripture that we noted last night, John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, maybe you love the Word of God and you don't have any threat from that passage. But let me tell you, if you don't love God's Word, if you don't respect the teaching of Jesus, then you're going to have to face it in the last day. And you can hate this Bible, you can despise this Bible, you can throw this Bible down and stomp all over it and hate everything that it contains. But when you get done hating and despising the Word of God, John 12, verse 48 is still there, and it still says, "He that rejects me and receives not my teaching hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You see, God's Word can be a help. God's Word can be a friend. Or God's Word can be our enemy. And it's up to us and the attitude that we have. Just think about the difference. Think about how the church and the Word were a blessing to Peter, but the same Word was something that cursed the life of Herod. And notice this interesting thing that we see here in the text. An angel of the Lord smote Peter and saved him in verse 7. But in verse 23, an angel of the Lord smote Herod and destroyed him. The angels of God bring blessing. The angels of God will bring judgment. And you know what the difference is? The attitude. Peter's attitude was one of obedience. Peter's attitude was one of faith. And the angel saved him. But Herod's attitude was one of hatred, distrust, and disobedience, and he was destroyed. The Word of God and the messengers of God can be our greatest friend, or it will become our greatest enemy. It's up to us whether or not we accept the Word of God or not. We can do what Peter did and what Paul did. Saul of Tarsus obeyed the gospel. Ananias came into him and said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And he did. And Herod could have done that, but he didn't. You can do that, but you've got to make that choice. You've got to decide whether you're going to resist or fight, be like Herod or be like Peter and Paul and these other men who obeyed the Word of God. We've got to make the decision. Years ago, I heard a story when I was growing up about a wise old man, a man who was a Christian, a man who cared about other people and was always ready to offer advice. With his age and experience, this older man was often called upon in times of trouble and great distress. People sought him out whenever they had difficulties. He would direct them with teaching from the Word of God. There was a bully in the town and had several boys that hung around with him in a gang. And this bully despised the old man and how the people loved and respected him. And one day he decided he would challenge the old man. He caught a little baby bird and held it in his big hands, and they went to see the old man. And when they got him out on the porch, he yelled his threat to the old man. He said, "Old man, I have a bird in my hands, and I'm going to see how wise you are. Tell me, is the bird alive or is it dead?" And the old man could hear the fluttering of that little bird within the hands of that big bully. He knew the little bird was alive. But he also knew that if he said the bird was alive, all the bully had to do was just to crush the bird, and it would fall out dead. And so as the boys taunted the old man and waited for his reply, the wise old man said, "My son, it is as you would have it be. As you would have it be." And the bully realized that indeed that old man was a wise man. And he opened up his hands and the little bird flew away. My friends, that's the way it is with obeying the gospel. That's the way it is with listening to God. That's the way it is with your judgment. It is as you would have it to be. It will be that way tonight. If you go away saved, if you go away lost, if you go in the way of Jesus Christ, or you go on your way fighting against God, it's up to you. It's your choice. It's your attitude. Will you make God and His Word your friend tonight? Will you allow Jesus to be your Savior tonight, or will you fight against God and resist the message of the gospel? It is as you would have it to be. The gospel invitation comes from Jesus, and it comes from God. And as the invitation song says tonight, God says, "Give me your heart." And tonight, you're going to answer that question. And when you leave here, it's going to be exactly as you would have it be. Will you give Him your heart? Will you give Him back your heart? Tonight it'll be up to you to decide while we stand and while we sing.